In ancient words, as Polly said, we're in a new series. It's called Great Chapters of the Bible. Ancient words, but yet so relevant for today. And our scripture today is from the very first chapter in the whole book, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome, and it was so. And God called the dome sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on the earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and fruit trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons. And let them be for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God created the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind. Cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the field and every bird of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth, to everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So, God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, because on it, God rested from all the work He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Why did I choose chapter 1? For this very reason. Every human being you encounter has been made in the image of God. C.S. Lewis said, apart from the sacred sacrament which we shall have today, the bread and the juice, apart from the sacred sacrament, the body and blood of Christ, the most holy encounter we can ever have is with another human being, because they're made in the image of God. And don't you ever forget that you are made in the image of God. You are a person of significant worth and value. You can always say that to yourself. You can always look in the mirror. And whether you feel like it or not, you can say, I can say, William, you are made in the image of God. You're a person of significant worth and value. And then when you encounter other persons, it's sort of like Martin Buber, the great Jewish philosopher. I love Martin Buber. He had a book. I didn't understand it all, except the title. I understood the title. It's called I and Thou. And that was really all you had to know about the book. What it was Martin Buber had I-thou talk. When he met another person, the person was not an it. The person was a thou, because it was an holy encounter. And he began to talk about, where is God? God is somewhere in that encounter that you have with another human being. So that's all that I know about the book. I and thou. And so when you look in the mirror, know that you're a person of significant worth and value. When you encounter other persons, don't ever forget that they are a thou, not an it. You know, I like this. There's an argument going on, and I hope it's never settled, because it's not an argument, it's a debate, because I love debates, because it's in dialogue that all kinds of truth comes out. Sometimes you don't have to have the answer. You just have a great conversation and you learn all kinds of things. And here's the debate, or here's the argument, or however you want to call it. What was the apex of creation? Now, some will say, well, the apex of creation was humankind. We were made in God's image. And by the way, Polly was correct. God made things. He said, that's good, and that's good, and that's good, and that's good, and humankind, that's very good. So, we are the apex of creation. Well, I guess you could say that, except the story went on, didn't it? That there was a seventh day, and God created the Sabbath. In the Jewish faith, they say that the Sabbath is the crown jewel of God's creation. He created sacred time. And it's through that sacred time that all of creation is renewed and restored. And it is that Sabbath that is the queen of creation. So the debate goes back and forth. What's the apex of creation? Was it humankind, or was it the Sabbath? Was it humankind, or was it Sabbath? You know, it really doesn't matter to me. I kind of cheated today. I said some of the greatest chapters in the book, and I did more than chapter 1. I went over in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, because I wanted to have the seventh day part. There are two creation stories in the book of Genesis. The first one is all of the chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. Then there's a second creation story. It's a little bit different, but both are needed because they tell us wonderful things about God, about ourselves, and about our relationship between with us and God, and about our encounter with the world. But I picked the first one because of some very special reasons. And so I cheated. I actually went beyond chapter 1. I went on into chapter 2 because, well, how many days of creation were there? Were there? Seven. That's right. So I didn't want to stop and say, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And then somebody goes out my door and goes, you dummy, don't you know there were 7 days? Yes, I know there were 7 days. And because I knew that might happen, I went on and cheated. And I did the first 4 verses in chapter 2. So now you got the whole 7 days. But let's go back to chapter 1 and let's focus in on the image of God. John Wesley understood the image of God in this way. Three different dimensions of the image of God. Some of these words are strange, so I'll try to interpret them to you. He called there is the political image. And by that, what he meant was the function of human beings. What is our function? Well, in the story of creation, the function of human beings was to have dominion upon the earth, which was to be God's representative on the earth and be stewards of all of creation, and to exercise rule over creation reflecting God's love. In other words, God created the earth, but God entrusted the earth unto the care of human beings who are his image on earth, and they are to care for creation. So that is the function. We bear the image of God, and that there's a political nature to the image of God. You know, in Psalm 8, I love that. Psalm 8 reminds us of that part of the image of God that we bear. The psalmist said, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you care for them? Mortals what are human beings that you are mindful for them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor, and you have given them dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Well, that's what we mean by the political image, is that we are God's, we bear the image of God, and that we are stewards of his creation. Okay, that's part of it. The other part is what we call the natural image. By the natural image, this is what most people understand. What distinguishes us from rocks and trees and plants and other things, even from our pets? We have certain capacities. We have freedom. We have freedom of will. We have understanding. We have capacity to think and to reason. We have these facilities that enable us to enter into relationship with God. So the natural image of God that we talk about are those capacities that we have. The political image is the function that we have. The natural image is the capacities that we have. We can think. We can make decisions. We have free will. Or we can enter into relationship with God. And that's the natural image. And then, of course, the last one is called the moral image. You know, God is righteous and God is love. God is righteous and God is love. And to bear God's image means that we are love and that we are full of righteousness. And it is neither a function, nor does it have to do with capacities. What it has to do with is who we are. And what that means is bearing the moral image of God, we receive God's love and we reflect it back to him. We are full of love as God is full of love. Now, having said all of that, you should feel really good about yourself, that you're made in the image of God. And you have that calling in life. You have that calling in life. You have the capacities to enter into relationship with God. You have these things that God has equipped you with. And, of course, you know what? The core of your being, you're good. You're loving. It's good news. But you see, that's the first chapter of the book of Genesis. The third chapter of the book of Genesis teaches us about how the image of God was tarnished. And we call that the fall. And ever since the fall, we have a tarnished image of God. And that's why our understanding has been impaired. We make mistakes. And that's why we don't exercise the care of creation the way that God would have us, the way that God would do it. That's the way that sometimes we are more self-oriented than we are other-oriented. We're not very loving. Matter of fact, we're selfish. And you see, the effects of sin permeated all of humankind. But because of God's goodness and God's care for us, He still was at work within us through prevenient grace, allowing there to be that part of the image of God that would remain. And then God did this. I will fully restore that image in you through my grace. Despite our brokenness, we remain creatures brought into being by a just and merciful God. And the restoration of God's image in our life requires divine grace. And God gives it. And when we come to the table today, what we really need to believe is that that work of restoring God's image in our life is not ours, that is His. John Wesley said, here's the good news about God's grace. God's grace is offered to all persons. It's already at work in all persons. And the purpose of God's grace, as we allow it to work in our life, is to restore His image fully in us. You see, that is one paradigm of understanding what salvation is. There are many different paradigms of what salvation is. We're pretty much acquainted with the one of sacrifice and forgiveness of sins. There are many different paradigms that we can look at in terms of what salvation is about. But John Wesley and the early Methodists talked about this one, and they said salvation is God's work during an entire lifetime. And it's the work of His prevenient grace that awakens us to our need for God, and we recognize our need for God. We repent of our sins, and we are able to have a relationship with God through His grace. That's justifying grace, just as I am. And then God doesn't leave us where we are. He wants to perfect us in that love. So it's God's sanctifying grace working in us. So all of our life, it is God's grace working in us, around us, for the purpose of restoring that image in us. And it's God's work, and He will do it. Don't ever give up on yourself, and don't ever allow another person to give up on themselves either. We believe in the power of God's grace. And that's why it's good news. And so when we come to the table today, just let God love you. You see, we can't give what we don't have. I remind myself of that all the time. God, I can't give what I don't have. Will you fill me with your love today? And then out of the overflow of that love, let me love other persons. God has never let me down when I've had that prayer. I've let Him down. I went out and probably spilled the whole bucket, and then I didn't have anything left. And then went around loving everybody every day. You know, it wasn't too good. So that's the good news. Now, the invitation is simply this. That we confess our sin. That we express our desire to walk in newness of life. And we allow God to give us whatever it is that we need in order to more faithfully follow Him. And then what I really want you to do when you leave this table today is don't you ever, ever forget that you are made in the image of God and that every person that you meet has been made in the image of God. So all our relationships should be I-thou relationships. You go home, you look into the face of your spouse, it's I-thou. You look into the face of your child, it's I-thou. You greet the clerk at the store, it's I-thou. The person who waits your table for lunch today, it's I-thou. Let me tell you, people will be saying, what is that person drinking? Blood of Christ, and we're eating the body of Christ. And it's His life in us that makes us perfected in love. I'm counting on that, people. I'm counting on that. Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice, and make them be for us the body of Christ. Thank you, redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes again in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Father Almighty, now and forever. And now let us pray together the Lord's Prayer as we confess our sin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.